It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious Word this evening. We're actually going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. I have been thinking about prayer for some time, and I've been thinking about why is it that we struggle so mightily often in prayer, and that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to start out in James chapter 1. But we're going to look at some other verses in James and elsewhere in the Scripture as well. But I'm just simply going to read James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where we'll start, and then we'll pray for God's mercy. So I ask you to stand in reverence of the reading of God's perfect and precious Word. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. O Lord, we bow before you again tonight. We have come to you on behalf of those facing this horrific hurricane. We've prayed for the ministry of our church extending around the world. And we ask you in this moment for you to make your word come alive in our hearts and minds. And Lord, that you shape us and transform us and make us a people who come to you all the more, who cry out to you, who listen to you according to your word and who respond to you, who communicate with you, who know that we cannot live rightly without communing with you. Oh Lord, give us a better understanding of what it means to be a praying people and how that should shape our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Christians often struggle most with their prayer lives. I've heard that throughout my ministry. I've had tons of opportunities to counsel people talking about that. I spend a lot of time teaching at the seminary and working with pastors at conferences. Pastors are not immune. In fact, pastors often struggle a great deal with consistency and focus in their prayer lives. The professing church in America today, I fear, is largely active, but often largely prayerless. At least prayerless in terms of what the Bible describes as prayer according to how God has revealed Himself to us. Studies often confirm that the amount of time that professing believers spend in prayer is not very much, and the focus of that prayer is often very scattershot and inconsistent with what we see in the Scripture. But why is it that we often struggle so mightily in this way? Well, some things are obvious and evident. When we're thinking about what to cut out, prayer is always easy to cut out because there aren't people standing around applauding very often because we're praying. It's something that we don't get a lot of external affirmation for, and we tend to gravitate toward the things that serve those around us, and rightly so, we want to serve those around us, but we tend to want to get affirmation for the things that we do, and yet we can not be prayerful with very little consequences unless we have a relationship in our home where those around us call us to account in that way. Most people just frankly do not know, so it's easy to cut out of our lives. Often we haven't thought very much about our prayer lives. Sometimes we think about it in abstract ways or academic ways that aren't very helpful. Oftentimes prayer devolves into what I would call body part prayer, where the only things that we ever pray about are body parts, and certainly we ought to pray for those who are sick, rightly so. The Scripture calls us to do so. But certainly we should not only pray as if our physical bodies are all that matters. There's also a kind of rabbit's foot prayer life, and that is that I really call out to God when I really want something. If I really want to get the job, or I really want to do well on the exam, or I really want help with this, that, or the other, and I want to shine in a moment, we call out to God. There's a sort of the stained glass prayer, which is kind of, we talk differently in prayer than we do any other time in our lives. Some of us go into prayer voices. I knew a pastor who was kind of a good old boy from Alabama, and then you'd say, pray in a group of people, and all of a sudden he'd say, God! And you'd be like, where did that... If you talk to your spouse like that, they think you're weird. Judy! Like, what in the world is that? Why do we do that? Why is it sometimes we have different affectation in our voices when we pray to God, and we treat prayer as some sort of thing that... that is so different from normal communication that it deserves its own special voice. There's certainly 911 prayer, which means we only talk to God when there is an emergency or a catastrophe. And listen, if you're in an emergency or catastrophe, it's a good thing to cry out to God. But hopefully that will start a life of conversation with God through prayer. But also there's what I call passivity prayer. And that is when there are things that we just don't want to do, we pray about it, hoping God will just do it for us. In other words, we pray because we don't want to act. We want God to get us out of something, and there's something that we don't particularly want to do. So we cry out to God, not for instruction, not for shaping, not for wisdom, but we call out to God to try to get out of something that we know that we ought to do ourselves. Well, let's start at the most basic level. Nothing I say tonight is going to be complicated, but I hope it's really helpful. We need to start out by thinking about what is prayer? And I've worked up a definition. It's certainly not foolproof, but it's a way to communicate, I think, in simple language what prayer is. At its most basic level, prayer is communication with God. But 78% of Americans say they pray sometime during every week, and yet only 34% consistently attend church, and less than 20% read their Bible. So a lot of what's called prayer is less than the communication with God that we're instructed to have in the Scripture. So if we work that out a little bit, I would say this. Prayer is communication with God who has revealed Himself to us in the Scripture so that we strengthen our relationship with Him, gain His wisdom, and continue to be transformed as we look forward to eternity with Him. So the conversations that we have with God now, based on how He has revealed Himself in His Word, are simply a prelude to the unfettered communications we will have in a new heavens and a new earth, when we will be in the very presence of God, when we will see God in His unveiled glory. So the important components here is that prayer is communication with God. It's shaped by how God has revealed Himself in His Word. It is the reality of the fact that we want a strengthened relationship with Him, and we want His wisdom, and we know that prayer is continually transforming us as we look forward to eternity. So prayer always has the hopefulness of the fact that we know how the story ends. We know that there will be a new heavens and a new earth. We know that sin will be fully and finally and forever dealt with at that point. We know these things, and so they are in our mind as we talk to God, as we want our relationship to be deepened. Now, one of the things that's a little bit different than the way a lot of people communicate prayer is this idea of us being transformed by prayer. But it's really important. In fact, if we think about it a little bit, we understand that the relationships that we have in every aspect of our lives and the communication that goes on, the conversation that goes on in those relationships, they affect us. It doesn't leave us neutral. After years of talking to Judy, I'm a different person than I was before I talked to her, and I'm a different person than I would be if I didn't talk to her. The same way with my kids. I want to help my kids, and I think I want to teach my kids and all those things. But in a lot of ways, my interaction with my kids teaches me. It changes me. It transforms me. So in all the relationships of our life, they affect who we are. And certainly, and most importantly, our relationship with God is transformative in our lives. But it's not transformative in the way it should be if we are not consistently communicating with God, if we aren't talking to God, if we aren't crying out to God. Oftentimes, we think that we are transformed just when we are intensely studying the Bible, and yet that is not all that we are called to do. We are called to respond to what we learn. And we are not responding to a thing that has given us the Bible, but the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as those who put their faith in Christ, prayer ought to be natural. The people that you know, you tend to talk to. The people that you love, you tend to talk to more. The people that you love and you're committed yourself to, you tend to talk to even more than that. It's one thing if I get invited to meet some leader of some organization whom I've never met before, there's an awkwardness to that conversation, whether I meet someone I talk to all the time. So it is far more natural for me to talk to Judy than that person. Well, we develop through prayer a sense of it's natural for us to talk to God, to communicate with God. But there is an intimacy to our prayer lives because our relationship with God is the most intimate reality in our lives, of which our marriages are a picture. You think about the intimacy of marriage, the intimacy of having children, and yet those are mere reflections of the intimacy that we have in God that is expressed as we respond to God, as we talk to God, as we communicate with God, and it is to be transformative. Now, think about it. Prayer is a response to God's initiative. God has revealed Himself to us. God has communicated the gospel to us. God has called us into relationship with Him. He's adopted us into His family. So God is not hesitant about us coming to Him in any way, shape, or form. He's the initiator of the relationship. And so we cry out to Him. And we understand that prayer is us being with God, communing with God, is an expression of our access to God that we have through faith in Christ. Now, for this to be the case, for us to have a vibrant prayer life, a consistent prayer life, an effective prayer life, a faithful prayer life, that's only going to happen in one way, and that is that if God and the gospel is at the center of our lives. If He's at the margin of our lives, and we've got an agenda that we want to call Him to, then at best we'll have body part prayer, rabbit's foot prayer, stained glass prayer, 911 prayer, or passivity prayer. But if He's at the center of our lives, then we can't think about doing anything apart from thinking about Him and what He has revealed about Himself. Therefore, it is natural for us to talk to Him. So we've got to center our lives on God, and that means we're constantly making ourselves think about the reality of who He is. Think about what He's done for us in the gospel. Think about what He said about the world that we live in. And when we do that, and we come to God in prayer, we've got to understand that prayer is petition and submission. Both of those things are really important. They need to be emphasized because for many people, prayer is only petition. They only think about, we often only think about prayer in terms of something we want to happen that we try to make happen in a variety of ways. One of those ways is we call out to God about it. That's petition. That's the reason all kinds of people who profess no faith in God still call out to God all the time. And people who have no understanding or interest in the Bible still call out to God. But it's also the reason why many people who are in church every Sunday do not think about the way what God has revealed about Himself is supposed to shape the way we pray, what we ask for, and what we expect our prayer relationship to produce. So prayer is not merely petition. It is petition and submission. And prayer lives in this tension. Well, look with me at James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I want to show you this quickly. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. That's prayer. We have a sense in which, now think about the way this works. We lack wisdom. We know that Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the one we go to when we want wisdom is God. And know what it says, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But then notice the way it qualifies this. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, or literally double-souled man, meaning he has a divided heart, unstable in all his ways. Now, do you notice the way this works? Let him ask. Let him pray. That is petition. But let him pray in faith with no doubting. Now, the doubting here means doubting God. Not that you're doubting whether or not God may or may not respond to your petition in the way you want to. Of course, you're not God. You don't know that. That's not the doubting it's talking about. It's talking about doubting the power of God, doubting the care of God, doubting the interest of God in your prayers, doubting God, not doubting yourself. But so let him ask petition, but do it in faith with no doubting, meaning submission in faith. The wisdom that we need is the wisdom that God has. So that's why we turn to Him. We turn to Him in faith. This wisdom is tethered to the gospel for us. That's the reason we can come to God asking Him. We have been put in His family. But for the doubter, for the one who cries out to God without faith, just simply offering petition with no submission, he must not suppose that he will receive anything. For he is a double-minded or double-souled man. He is unstable. Now, what is it getting at here? If I am crying out to God at the same time as I'm doubting God, doubting His trustworthiness, doubting His interest, doubting His power, then why am I crying out to Him? I am double-minded. I am crying out to Him because I want to get my petition and I'm willing to try anything. But that's not submission. That's a totally different thing than asking Him in faith, trusting Him. Coming to Him because you know you don't have the wisdom you need. Coming to Him, not doubting His power to do whatever He wishes to do. Coming to Him because you bring your cares to Him, like Peter said, because He cares for you. That's submission. The cross of Jesus Christ means that you should never, ever doubt the love of God again. How could you? How could you allow your circumstance in the moment to cast a shadow that eclipses the cross? The cross casts the shadow over all of your daily circumstances. The love of God is settled. The care of God is settled. The interest of God in your life is settled. So you come to Him in submission, knowing even if things are not happening the way you want them to happen, He cares for you. That is the submission before God. The petition, you come to Him trusting He is for you. The submission means that you acknowledge that He knows best, even when you can't understand. Peter, Jesus says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Peter says, may it never be. Because he cannot connect the dots as to how that could be something that ought to happen. And yet it happened. And Peter, on the other side, saw and trusted in that what Christ had done on the cross was the only way that he could be saved and delivered and forgiven. He got it in the end. By the way, we all get it in the end. The end may be new heavens and new earth. But you're not going to be in the new heavens and new earth saying, "What? Why'd you do this?" That's not the way it works. Now, it's really important for us to get the submission part of prayer down because it shapes the way we pray. Turn over to James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. The second part of verse 2 down through verse 3. You do not have because you do not ask. Now James is writing to a people who are dispersed and they're going through great difficulties and they're questioning a lot of things. And he tells them a part of their problem, he tells them again, is that they do not ask of God, that they aren't coming to God in prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. So there are those who do not have because they don't ask, and there are those who ask, but they ask wrongly. What does that mean? It means that they don't ask submissively. And then it qualifies it in the next clause, to spend it on your passions. In other words, you come and you are offering petition, but you are not coming in submission. You want your passions satisfied, but what if your passions are the problem? God says, I've never signed up to bring about every desire that's in your gut. He loves us too much for that. All of us can sit around and think about the things we said to ourselves. Oh, if this will only happen, I'll be happy. And if I can't live without, if it doesn't happen. And then here we are. And oftentimes you look back and you realize, I was a fool. God saved me from my own prayers. You ought to consistently thank God for the times where He did not answer your prayer the way you wanted Him to. That ought to be a discipline, a habit, a reminder to you. By the way, God always answers prayer. Always. His people cry out to Him. There are no unanswered prayers. No is not unanswered. Not now is not unanswered. Prayer is not us making God captive to the desires that are within our hearts and minds. It's not what it is. That's not submission. In these passages, we find this tension between petition and submission. We realize that our gospel relationship welcomes us to call out to God, to ask, to petition Him. But we also come in light of who He is, so we come in reverence with our request based on what He's revealed about Himself and not demanding based on our desires. Those are two different things. Demanding based on your desires is not submission. Offering God the desires of your heart in faith, knowing that He is all wise and you are not, is submitting yourself to Him. So we're not saying that you shouldn't tell God what you think. By the way, He already knows it. So you try to take on a different demeanor in prayer and act more spiritual than you really are, and you're not honest with God. How could anything be more foolish? So it's not that you aren't honest. It's not wrong at times to cry out, "Why, God? Why am I going through this?" But there's a way to say, "Why, God?" in faith, and that's why you're turning to God. And there's a way to say, "Why, God?" and run away from Him. Two different realities. One is petition and submission, and one is not. By the way, that's exactly the way the Lord Jesus teaches us about prayer in the model prayer. If we take the biggest zoom picture of the model prayer in Matthew 6, when He's teaching about prayer, and we begin in verse 9, it says, "Pray then like this." That's why I call it the model prayer. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is that? Submission. "Oh Father in heaven, holy You are. Your kingdom come," not "my kingdom" is what needs to happen here. "Your will be done," not "my will," "Your will." This is submission. And then it goes into this: "Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Petition. Petition and submission, hand in hand. That's what we're doing in prayer before God. We ensure the submission of our prayers by making sure that our prayer is Bible-shaped. Now, when I say Bible-shaped, that's a little bit dangerous, because we're not talking about you have to be a scholarly student of the Bible and diagramming. That's not Bible. What we're talking about when we say Bible-shaped. It's easy for us to overly intellectualize things. But it means that we are calling out to God as He has revealed Himself in the Bible. So when we read our Bibles, we ought to maintain a prayer relationship as we do so. As we memorize our Bible, that ought to shape what we ask for. As we simply think about the world, we should tie the reality of what God has revealed in His Word to what we are asking Him, how we're calling out to Him. In other words, if we are going to come to God with our petitions in submission, we can't neglect who He said He is. I want to think about me talking to Judy. And let's say I go home to Judy tonight. And, she's a girl. I've dated other girls. And so I just go home tonight. And I say, "Hey, Judy, remember that time when we went to Atlanta and we did this?" And, and she says, "I didn't do that with you. What are you talking about?" "Well, you know, you've always said that you wanted to, and what I'm really doing is I'm talking about another girl." "Well, Just play along. You're a girl. Right? She's going to say, that warms my heart. I love you, honey. She's going to say, what in the world are you doing? You think that you can just take any old girl that you've ever been out with and talk to me like I'm that girl? I am your wife. You know me. What about when we pray to God like it's just some sort of generic being we're praying to? Higher power, man upstairs. Sort of God is just sort of a thing, a force that we're trying to tap into. And we cry out to God and we cry out for things that are contrary to what He said in His Word. And it's like, why are you calling out to me with that? That's not who I am. Why would you do that? If you're going to call in my name, I've revealed myself in my Word. Call out to me based on what you know about me. Make sure that your petitions are at least shaped by the broadest things you know about me in your Word. Don't come to me like I'm some generic being. God undefined. He's not God undefined. We have the Bible. Bible shaped. God is not an abstraction. God is a person, and a person who has committed His words to us. If we neglect them, then we are guilty of drifting quickly into idolatry and bowing before God of our imagination rather than God as He's revealed Himself in His Word. If our prayers are biblically shaped, if we are petitioning and submitting based on what we know about God in the Bible, at whatever level we know things, you may have been a Christian for a week. You may have been a Christian for 20 years. Based on what you know, you're attempting to come before God, submitting to Him and asking of Him. If that's true, then we will be willing to be the answer to our own petitions. And this is really important. We could go a lot of places for this, but if you have your copy of the Word of God, flip over to Exodus chapter 14. Here's what we're going to consider. Prayer is no excuse for passivity. In Exodus 14, we have the people of God about to cross the Red Sea. Now, you'll remember that God came to Moses. He says, I want you to lead my people. Moses said, you got the wrong guy. I don't talk well. God said, who made your mouth? God continued to talk with Moses. Moses continued to talk with God. God reshaped and reformed Moses into the leader of the people, the prophet of God of the people. And now we have Moses leading the people out of bondage in Egypt. God has done His 10 mighty acts to show Pharaoh His authority and power, and He's let the people go, but God says He's going to change His mind and heart because He knows him. It says this at the beginning of the chapter, Exodus 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hathoroth between Migdol and the sea in the front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea, for Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh, and all the host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and they did so. And then it goes on to tell us that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh said, well, forget about the fact I said they could go. We've got them hemmed in. I'm going to go after them. And so we have the strongest fighting force in the world. in chariots and with weapons closing in on this band of people with pots and pans at the edge of the Red Sea. Now, here's what I want you to think about. The people had cried out to be delivered. God was delivering them. He had given them the promise about where He was going to take them and the land He was going to place them in. And so they have a responsibility here to cry out to God based on what He's revealed about Himself. But that's not what we find the people doing. We pick up in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if they were marked by petition and submission, what would they have been crying out? Oh God, You said You would deliver us, and You are doing so. Oh God, this is terrifying. I don't know how we'll survive this. But God, show Yourself mighty, for this is what You have said You will do. Right? Petition and submission. Not, oh, we're not scared at all because of what... No, we're terrified. We're worried we're going to be a spot on the ground right here. But Lord, You are worthy of our trust. Notice the heart of the people is revealed here, beginning in verse 11. They said to Moses, which God always takes as saying to him, because Moses is His representative. Then they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that You have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have You done in bringing us up out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to You in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Sin makes you stupid. No, they weren't saying that. We weren't saying that at all. But when you rewrite history, because something's happening you don't want to happen, you see it the way you want to see it. Then they say, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Moses, this is your fault. They're crying out to God, they're petitioning to God, but not in submission. They're saying, this is all wrong. We need to just go back. And they're not even saying, forget everything we said before. They're acting like they didn't say it. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, what's Moses doing? He's calling out what God had said. And he's beckoning. Now, this is the guy who was saying, oh, you've got the wrong person, God. But guess what? He's been transformed by his communication with God, and now he's in a different place. And so he's calling the people to fear not, to stand firm. In other words, you're going to see something incredible. You're going to see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent. Now, here's the reason I point you to this text. We wanted to stop there so bad. That'll be great for a bumper sticker. The Lord will fight for you. I don't have to do anything. I just be silent. Isn't it great the way the Lord will fight for me? But that's not where it stops. There's that troublesome verse 15. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Now, this probably certainly references Moses crying out to God, but Moses is also the representative of the people. And the question here is, why do you cry to me? Meaning, why do you cry to me as though I have not said anything? Why do you petition me without submission to what I've said? Why do you cry to me, tell the people of Israel to go forward? That's where it gets really uncomfortable. The Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent? Yes. Okay, go forward then. Go forward. But I thought the Lord was going to fight for us. That doesn't mean you shouldn't go forward. If you believe it, act on it. Move ahead. Do it. You see, petition plus submission is always to be manifested in our action. Prayer is no call to passivity. It's exactly the opposite. Prayer transforms us. Because we pray, we go places and do things we would not do if we weren't being transformed by our communication with God. We all know that intuitively. The communication that you have with your spouse is not something you never act on. The reason God revealed Himself to us in the first place is that we would respond to who He is. So prayer is never to get you out of something you don't want to do. That's not the point. The point is submission. And sometimes the action is to go forward. Most of the time it's to go forward. Sometimes the action is to wait on the Lord. But waiting is an active waiting with expectancy. Waiting, as the Bible talks about it, is not to get out of doing something. It is the doing of something. We could chase that out a lot more. Let me put it really practical. You need a job? Pray. And then go out and look for a job. And then pray some more. You want to be healthier? Pray about it. Call out to God. And then start exercising and eating better. And then pray about it some more. You want your uncle to be saved? Pray for him to be saved. And if there's any way possible, tell him the gospel and then pray for him some more. I could take you to passage after passage in the Bible where you have this pattern of the prayer being offered and that leads to the courageous action. Pray and then go forward. A failure to do what God has said in prayer is a failure of submission to God. Petition is always related to submission. Now, sometimes when we're talking about prayer, somebody will say, well, you say God is sovereign. If God already knows everything, then why pray? That's a framing of prayer completely wrongly. See, the problem with that question is the way someone is conceiving prayer. As though prayer is just simply functional and mechanical. As if simply talking to God is only relevant if He already doesn't know certain information. But conversation is not merely functional and mechanical. At my house, some of the stories that we tell around the dinner table, we've told 80 times. Why? Because they're our stories. And as we tell them, they shape us. If I said, Judy, I'm only going to speak to you in the future if there's a functional reason for me to speak with you. And I'm only going to speak with you if there's a functional reason and that functional reason gives some information that is not already present. She's going to say, well, bless my soul, I married a man like you. See, you don't just have conversations to transfer information. You don't just have conversations to get things done. You have conversations because relationship demands conversation. And the relationship changes through conversation. God is sovereign. God is in charge. But that does not mean that our prayers and actions mean nothing. God chooses to use our prayers and actions as a means to accomplish His purposes. But that doesn't mean that we change God's mind or plan. That would be terrifying. God is sovereign, and we are His people. And we are responsible to pray and act, knowing that our conversation with Him leaves us changed, and changed for the good, as long as it's genuine prayer, and we come to Him in submission, making our petitions to Him. God will either give us what we ask for, or what we would have asked for if we knew everything that He knows. That's comforting. If we knew everything God knows, we would have things unfold exactly the way God has them unfold. But we don't. So we look to Him, and our clinging to Him, even when we don't understand, is transformative of who we are for His glory and our good. Prayer is the cry of the kingdom. You remember the model prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So when we pray here and now, we have our eye on the consummation of the promise. We're thinking about the kingdom and the way the kingdom will be consummated in Christ. Prayer always has the kingdom and its consummation in view. What a comfort that is to us. So pray. Make your petitions to God, knowing that He cares for you. And come to Him in submission, knowing that He is all wise and you are not. And then go forward. And then repeat that process again and again and again and again until the kingdom comes. Let's pray.